If you will open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse number 15 and reading down through verse number 28. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse number 15 and then reading to the end of that chapter. So beginning in verse number 15, we read, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer once often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." And when you open up your Bible, you realize right away that there's two distinct parts. There's two divisions in the Word of God that we have. There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. The night before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with his disciples together in the upper room, and he was there to observe the Passover with them. But he's also there to inaugurate what we call the Lord's Supper that we partake of usually about once a quarter. Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 22, verses 15 and 16, he says, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So at the observance of the Passover meal, Jesus inaugurated what we call the new covenant. That is the New Testament that we have, the new covenant, that the new agreement that we have with God. And in that time when he was there inaugurating that, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So as he inaugurated the Lord's Supper at that Passover meal, he was inaugurating that new covenant that he has with us right now. And when you come to the New Testament, you see that new covenant, that new agreement that Jesus has made with those who receive him through their faith in the Lord Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, there's a word that's translated with two different English words, but it's the same Greek word. For instance, back in chapter 8, verse number 8, you're right in the middle of the verse, it said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." I talked about that a couple weeks ago. And the word covenant there is that new agreement that he's making with not only the house of Israel, but with all of mankind. Then here in chapter 9, verse 16, He says, for there is a testament. So in chapter 8, he talked about a covenant. In chapter 9, he talks about a testament. It's the same word. In chapter 8, the word is used to describe the new agreement that God has with his people on the basis of what Jesus has done through the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And here in chapter 9, he uses the same word in the sense of a testament or a will. So when you see the New Testament, it means that there's a new agreement, but it also means that there is a new will and testament that Jesus has made with every born-again child of God. I've titled this The Last Will and Testament of the Lord Jesus. Now, a will is a legal statement of how a person intends his earthly possessions to be disposed of after that person passes away. And there are about three individuals involved in a will. First of all, there's the one who makes the will. And in verse 16, he calls that person the testator. I think that's the way you pronounce that. That's the way I'm pronouncing it anyway, the testator. And that's the person who makes out the will. That's the one who's leaving his belongings to whoever he chooses. Then there is the person who is the beneficiary of the will. That's the person who's going to receive all those goods. And there is the third person involved is the executor. And that's the person who is appointed by the testator to carry out the terms of the will once he is dead or once she is dead. And that that executor takes the will and begins to read the will and says, okay, you're getting this, you're getting this, and you're getting this, and sorry, you're getting nothing. Now, we know that you don't get the benefits of a person's will until what? Until that person dies. They've got to be dead. I mean, I've got a will right now, but Brooke, she's not getting nothing. When I die, she's not getting much. But whatever it is left, she can have it. If Patty's still around, she's got it. And then when she goes, then Brooke will get it, and the grandkids will get it. But so if you're living and you have a will, and your children come up to you and start asking you, how are you feeling today? You feeling okay lately? You may want to begin to think about it because they may be wondering, you know, when are you going to die? I'd really like to have what you got. Well, you know, they know you don't get anything until you go. So, well, this passage, that's really what this scripture is talking about. It's a statement in the scripture that Jesus has made out his last will and testament for us. In verse 15 and 7 through 17, we see how his will is mediated because it says in verse 15 that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. In other words, Jesus is the go-between. Jesus is the one who stands between a holy God and sinful man. Jesus is the mediator of this will between God and mankind. So there are several benefits of this new agreement that I want us to look at for a few moments. That this new will that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, we're told that by means of his death, there is the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. That simply means that by the death of the Lord Jesus, all of the sins of the believers in all ages have been fully and completely paid for. Your sins have been paid for through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment, if you would. When Jesus died on the cross, see, not only did his death take care of all the future sin, but his death took care of all the past sin. It took care of sin from the beginning to the end until eternity starts. You say, well, how is that so? Well, the Word of God says that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. So the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, is retroactive. When he died on that cross, not only did he die for our sins and the sins of the generations ahead, but he died for those past generations who were looking forward to his coming. They were looking and hoping for the fact that the Messiah was going to come. And all they were doing was looking toward the death of their, well, they didn't realize at that time that he was going to die, because they thought he was going to come and be a victorious thing. But really what they were looking for, even though they didn't know it, was to the death of the Lord Jesus that would pay for their sins. Folks, listen, there's never been but one way of salvation. All through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, there's only one way of salvation. Everybody who's ever been saved has been saved on the same basis, and that's the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are living in this age, and we're saved because we're looking back toward the death of the Lord Jesus. We thank God that he was willing to come and die on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. The Old Testament saints were saved because they were looking forward to the promises of his coming. They were looking forward to the fact that he was going to come again, or come the first time, and because of his coming, that they were going to have salvation. They were looking forward while we're looking backward, but it all centers around one event, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus, his death on Calvary's cross. So in the death of Jesus, all believers of all ages have redemption from their transgressions through his shed blood. I don't know how that affects you this morning, but for me, it blesses my heart to know that my sins have been paid for. Because the song says, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Aren't you glad that he did that? He paid my sin debt. He who is without sin died for my sin so that I could be fully forgiven. And I'm forgiven this morning because the debt was paid by him that he didn't owe, but I did. And in verse number two, it means that if you came in here this morning and you are under the burden of your sin and you feel like it's weighing heavy upon your shoulders, let me tell you the good news this morning, that if you'll simply receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, Jesus will come into your life and you become a beneficiary of his will. You become a beneficiary and you can walk out of here not only with your sins forgiven, not only with the load of that guilt lifted off of you that we talked about last week, but the good news is that you are now a beneficiary of all the inheritance that Jesus has for you. Every blessing that he has is going to be given to you. So notice it says here, not only in verse number 15, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In other words, you are now an heir of God, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that everything that God owns, you own. You didn't realize you were so rich, did you? If anybody looks at you and say, are you wealthy? You say, I'm wealthy beyond imagination. No, I don't have much here. But I've got a lot waiting for me there. Amen? I mean, think about it. We are rich because we've been forgiven of our sin and we are heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, folks. This whole world belongs to us. I got out this morning. I was walking our little dog, Shawnee. Or he was walking me. I'm not sure which one it is sometimes. And I was walking him up and through the neighborhood, and I started looking around, looking up in the sky this morning and thinking, man, this is beautiful. It all belongs to me. You know, saw all the trees, and we saw yesterday some daffodils starting to come up in people's, you know, flower, whatever that's called. And I'm thinking, you know, all that belongs to me. I'm not a gardener. I don't know anything about flowers. I don't even care about flowers, to be honest with you. I made a lady mad at me one church I was in because she put fresh flowers on the table down here every morning. And she asked me one day, Brother Jay, what do you think about the flowers? And I said, I hadn't even noticed them. And she said, what? I said, I'm sorry, but I'm not a flower person. I said, they don't. They don't do anything for me. And she went, well, I went, I'm sorry. I mow down flowers when I mow the yard. One church, we were living in a pastorium, and we came there the first week we was there. I had to mow the yard, and there were some things coming up. I didn't know what they were. I just mowed them over. We had a young guy, one of the youth in the church, came up there, and he was a big boy. He came up there, and he got out of his car, and he goes, oh, my goodness. He mowed down Miss Benita. That was the pastor's wife before me. He mowed down Miss Benita's flowers. And Patty says, he doesn't do flowers. If she'd wanted them, she should have took them with her. But folks, listen. In order for everything to be yours, it can only be yours through the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only be yours through Him. There had to be the death of the testator, and that was the death of Jesus. Verses 16 and 17, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Folks, listen, for us to inherit the eternal blessings of God, the only way that could happen was for the testator, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die. And that's what He came to do. He died on the cross so that we could be beneficiaries of His will, and we could have eternal inheritance through His death. When Jesus sat in that upper room that day with His disciples, He took that bread, He broke it, He said, this is My body. He took that cup and He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, the new testament. Drink it. He was simply picturing for them what He was getting ready to do when He went to Calvary. He was giving them a picture of what was about to happen. I'm about to lay down My body. This is My body that I'm giving up for you. This is the blood that I'm going to be shedding for you. And it's going to create a new covenant, a new agreement between you and God. Folks, listen. The one who made out the will died. That's how the will is mediated. It's on the basis of the death of our go-between, the Lord Jesus. But then we see, secondly, how the will is validated. Because in verse 18, He says, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Now, I can put that in a positive way. He's saying the first covenant was dedicated. It was inaugurated by blood. He's going back now, all the way back in the Old Testament. He's going to give us the picture of what of that which was validated in the first covenant. And He's going to show us that which is pictured in the Old Testament is presented in the New Testament on the same basis. Drop down to verse number 22 and link verse 18 with verse 22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Now notice He gives an exception here. Almost all things. Well, there was an exception in the Old Testament that, when people were required to take a lamb to the priest to offer it up for their sins, there were some people who were too poor to have a lamb. So they were allowed to bring a flour offering. But with that exception, He then says in verse 22, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. He's simply saying on the basis of verses 18 and 22, there is never any basis of salvation, nor is there any validation of the will of Christ for us apart from the principle of the shedding of the blood. Even though those people would take the flour offering for their sins, at the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take a blood offering in there to offer up the sins for the whole year. So it still had to be with the shedding of blood, and that's what Jesus did for us. Now, I want you to look at something else in verse 19. It says, He took blood. If you skip down a few words, He says, with water. In other words, people were sprinkled with blood with water. And Jesus, when He was crucified, do you remember what happened when that Roman soldier came in and thrust his spear into the side of the Lord Jesus? What came out? blood and water. Blood, do you see the picture? Do you see how everything that God had in the Old Testament was perfectly a picture of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, you can't look at the Word of God and say, oh, people just wrote that, it, you know, they just put it all together. No, everything hangs together, doesn't it? That's why I know the Word of God is real. That's why I know the Word of God is true. I know that Word of God, I can depend on it because it all hangs together, folks. God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired men to write these words, and He gives them to us so that we will know His will for our lives. And there it is. He took blood with water. Jesus shed blood and water when they pierced His side and they pierced His heart. Blood and water came out of His side. Now, why did the Old Testament covenant have to be sprinkled with blood and water? Well, because it all points to Jesus. The blood reminds us of the fact that His precious blood purges us, it cleanses us once and for all from all sin. That's justification. That's what that's called. The water reminds us that He has given us this wonderful book, this Word of God that we have here. And on a daily basis, we can apply the precious water of the Word of God to our lives. And when we begin to apply the precious water of the Word of God to our lives, we can keep our lives clean and live in consistency with what the blood did for us on Calvary. Because once we're covered by the blood, folks, we are forgiven. We are cleansed. We have eternal life. But folks, from day to day, we get a little dirty, don't we? We need to be washed. And we get that through the reading of the Word of God. As we look at the Word of God and we see what God is saying there, and we see, well, wait a minute, I need to cleanse myself because I haven't been living up to what God is saying for me to do. So we need the washing of the Word of God in our lives to keep us clean on a daily basis to make sure we're living right in the very center of God's will. So what is pictured in the Old Testament is now presented in the New Testament in verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. There's that word better again. Folks, everything that we have in Jesus is better. It's better. The Old Testament picture, the cleansing came by the blood of the animals. But what Jesus did was not shed the blood of animals, but He shed His own precious blood. Now, I'm going to show you this morning how you can tell whether or not you're in a church that preaches the gospel. A gospel-preaching church, a Bible-believing church, will make much of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a person doesn't preach the blood of Jesus, there is no basis for salvation. When a sinner walks into a church and there's no preaching of the blood of Christ, you don't give that sinner a hope in the world. If you say to a sinner, you just go out and try to do better, there's not a way in the world that he can ever do better. He can't do better. The only way a person can ever do better is he's got to be made better. And the only thing that can make him better is to be purged of his sins by the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's got to be the shedding of the blood. Someone says, I don't like the preaching on the blood. That's offensive to me. I don't like to talk about the blood. It makes me queasy. There's been criticism throughout history on the preaching of the blood of Christ. We've been called a slaughterhouse religion. Folks, listen. A radical disease requires a radical cure. The offensive element in this whole thing, folks, is not the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our own filthy, stinking sin. That's the offensive thing. The reason there has to be the blood of Jesus, because our sin is like a rotten cancer, and the only way it can be removed is by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He did at Calvary's cross. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of our sin. It takes a radical cure to deal with that radical problem that we have of sin. And I want to tell you something. If you come to Christ this morning and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and you receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll walk out of here and your sins will be washed clean. It will be like that. You've never, ever sinned. And that, folks, is the glorious good news of the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. The old hymn says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's what we need this morning. We need to make sure that we've been covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, that we have our sins forgiven. That's how the will is validated, is by the covering and the precious blood that Jesus shed at Calvary. Well, how is the will activated? Look at verses 24 through 28. When a will is made out, there are some problems that can develop after the testator dies, after the person dies. A will, see, can be contested. It can go into litigation, and it can be kept in litigation so long that the heir really never receives the benefits that he or she deserves. Or the executor might be a crook, and they may go in there and, you know, and take some of that stuff out or change it some way or another and cheat some people. So when a will gets complicated like that, or when dishonest hands begins to handle that and trying to change the wishes of the person who made the will, the heir may never get what that person wanted them to get. That person's, that testator's will may never be realized. But think about this. What if the one who is the executor was also the one who made the will out? Well, I've got news for you. Verses 24 through 28 tells us that the new will we have in Christ not only was made out by Christ, but He died in order to put the will into effect. He rose again, and He's now the executor of His own will. Come on, somebody shout or something. I mean, think about it. That is good news. The one who made it out died, rose again, and now He's the one who is executing the will on our behalf. Folks, we're guaranteed that. He's going to carry out to the detail what He put into His will, because it's His will. The writer shows this by giving three appearings of Jesus in the text. In verse 24, there is His present appearing. He's appearing in heaven now in the presence of God for us. And the word presence there means that He is face to face with God. No Old Testament priest could ever do that. But when Jesus died and rose again, He ascended back to the Father. And the Bible says now He is face to face with God for us. And that is His present appearing. He's appearing now before God the Father. Verses 25 and 26 talks about His past appearing. Notice the contrast between the word often and the word once there. The Old Testament priest had to go into the Holy of Holies often. Every year he had to go in there and make that sacrifice. Every single year. But in the middle of verse 26, it says, "But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Jesus appeared once to put away sin. He made one sacrifice for sin. And folks, that never ever has to be repeated. It never has to be repeated. He put away sin forever through his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. But then in verses 27 and 28, there's his promise appearing. It says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. By the way, that verse right there is just absolutely blows reincarnation out of water. I've got news for you, folks. It's appointed unto man to die once. That's all. And after a person dies, you're not going to appear back in this life again, because you're going to appear in judgment before God. I hear people talk from time to time, you know, I must have done this in my former life. When you were 2 years old or three? That's my former life. I don't have a former life. I've got this one. This is the only life that I've had, as far as I know, because the Bible tells me so. And I trust the Bible more than I do some other person out here telling me that I may have, you know, I may have been a Viking or something, you know. I don't think so. Well, look at verse 28 again. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He'll not come back the second time, folks, to deal with the sin question, because he's already dealt with that. He's already done that. This verse simply means that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back and we're going to experience the full salvation experience that we deserve through the death that he has made for us, through our inheritance. Now, folks, listen, I know that I'm saved. I hope and I trust and I hope upon hope that you know that you know that you know that you're a child of the living God. But folks, listen, when Jesus comes back, we're going to experience fully what that salvation really means for us. We're going to experience fully. When I go to a funeral for a person who's a believer, man, I tell you, they are already celebrating in heaven, because to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. They're already up in heaven celebrating. God's already given them that new body. God's already given them what their inheritance, and they're up there and they're strolling down heaven's glory boulevard, and they're greeting people that they've gone on before. They're seeing all the saints of old. They're meeting the disciples and getting to talk to Paul and Peter. Think about that. Man, I've got a lot of questions I want to ask them. But there's a beautiful imagery behind all of this. In the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. The people would wait outside in the court, because they couldn't go into the holy place. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They had to wait outside in the court. And they would wait for the high priest to come back out. You know why? Because they wanted to make sure that God had accepted the sacrifice and that their sins had been rolled over for another year. So they were standing outside waiting for the high priest to come back outside, because when the high priest came outside, their question was answered. And the question they had was, is God accepting the sacrifice for our sin? And when the high priest would come back outside, they would see him. They would get excited, because they knew that God had accepted the sacrifice and their sin had been covered for another year. And they had another year ahead of them. Believers, we're kind of doing the same thing today, but in a little bit different way. We're eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. Not to see if God has accepted the sacrifice, because we know that he has. But what we're waiting for, the scripture says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. That's what we're waiting on. When we see him, we will know salvation is fully and finally completed. And we're going to see him. I don't know about you. Every day, I kind of just keep my ear open, waiting for that trumpet to sound. And I see as bad as this world is getting. And this world is in a mess, folks. And the only thing that's ever going to straighten it out is Jesus coming back. And my prayer is all the time, even so, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm all about that. But the problem is, if he came back, is your name included in his last will and testament? Is your name in his will? Well, you can be guaranteed that it is if you have ever trusted him as Lord and Savior of your life. If you haven't done that, folks, then you need to do that this morning. You need to come and give your life to the Lord Jesus. He has made out his will, and he's given to us eternal life, all the blessings of heaven, all the blessings that we have in this life that he gives us, and he bestows blessing after blessing upon us. He wants to give us more blessings, but sometimes we won't let him because of our cantankerousness. Is that a good word? Yeah, I like it. He wants to give us blessings, but because we're so ornery, sometimes he can't. But one of these days, we're going to see that everything we believe by faith has been true, because we're going to see him face to face in all of his splendor and glory. Do you know today that your name is written in the book of life? I pray that it is. If you don't know that, I hope this morning that you'll come and you'll trust him in your life, that you'll trust him to be Lord of your life, and that you'll live for him throughout the remainder of your life.